morning, everyone. My name is Mitch, and my wife Jen and I are the area co-chairs for the Southwest Connecticut area. Thank you for joining us this morning for our February spiritual outreach call. We're grateful to have Deacon Pat Toole, a Deacon Deputy Chaplain from our area, as today's guest speaker. Deacon Pat will be speaking to us about the International Day of Prayer and Awareness Against Human Trafficking, which takes place this Saturday, February 8th. Deacon Pat serves as the Chancellor and Secretary of the Curia in the Diocese of Bridgeport. He is also the Parish Deacon at St. Catherine of Siena Parish in Trumbull, Connecticut. Before taking on various diocesan ministerial roles in January of 2018, Deacon Pat worked for the IBM Corporation for over 33 years. He served as IBM's Global Vice President and Chief Information Officer, General Manager of System Z, their mainframe business, General Manager of Intellectual Property, General Manager of Technology Support Services, and General Manager of Internet of Things. Upon retiring in 2017, IBM named Pat a Distinguished Engineer, one of the highest technical honors in the company. Deacon Pat holds a Doctor of Ministry degree from Aquinas Institute of Theology, a Master's of Business Administration degree from Queen's University of Charlotte, formerly Queen's College, and a Bachelor of Science in Electrical Engineering degree from the University of Notre Dame. He was also named an honorary alumnus of Fairfield University in 2023, Go Stags. Deacon Pat serves on several boards, including Hartford Healthcare Fairfield Region, Fairfield Bellarmine at Fairfield University, St. Joe's High School, and the advisory councils for the University of Notre Dame College of Engineering and the Fairfield University School of Engineering. He also serves as a Deputy Deacon Chaplain in our Great Order of Malta. He and his wife, Lindy, live in Westport, Connecticut. They have 5 married children and 6 grandchildren. Deacon Pat's a good friend, and we're all excited for him to be on the call today. So good morning, Deacon Pat.
Thanks, Mitch. It's a great pleasure to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity. As Mitch mentioned, February 8th is a day of prayer and awareness against human trafficking. It's organized by the Unions of Superiors and Superior General of Religious Institutes. It intentionally follows on the feast day of St. Josephine Bikita, a Sudanese nun, who as a child had the traumatic experience of being a victim of human trafficking. So we begin with a prayer from our Holy Father, Pope Francis. Let us pray. St. Josephine Bikita, you were sold into slavery as a child and endured unspeakable hardship and suffering. Once liberated from your physical enslavement, you found true redemption in your encounter with Christ and his church. O St. Josephine Bikita, assist all those who are entrapped in slavery. Intercede on their behalf with the God of mercy so that the chains of their captivity will be broken. May God himself free all those who have been threatened, wounded, or mistreated by the trade of trafficking of human beings. Bring comfort to survivors of this slavery and teach them to look to Jesus as an example of hope and faith so that they may find healing from their wounds. We ask you to pray for us and to intercede on behalf of us all, that we may not fall into indifference, that we may open our eyes and be able to see the misery and wounds of our many brothers and sisters deprived of their dignity and their freedom. And may we hear their cry for help. Amen. I became aware of human trafficking about 10 years ago. A friend of mine left a promising executive career at IBM, where the both of us were working at the time, after she heard 2 women tell their recovery stories at her church. Because of their vulnerable family situations, predators groom them to become dependent on drugs and force them to become prostituted persons to pay for the drugs. And as she listened to their stories, she thought, if not for the grace of God, given those same life circumstances, I could be standing where these women are right now. So she quit her job and started a social enterprise called Unshattered, where she helps women continue in recovery after undergoing residential treatment at the Walter Hoving Home in Garrison, New York. Kelly teaches the women to design and make handbags. You can read about her journey and see the amazing products the women produce at unshattered.org. But when I heard Kelly left her job, I called her and listen to what she was doing. I was so moved by her testimony, I offered to help her in any way I could to start this venture. I was deeply moved by the women's stories and to see their transformation through prayer, professional counseling, a job that paid a living wage with benefits, and a loving Christian community. I'll never forget one of the women showing me a handbag she designed and saying, "I never thought I could make anything that someone else thought was beautiful." With tears in her eyes, she added, "I never thought I was worthy of God's love." So many people in life tragically feel they are unredeemable, especially those who are victims and survivors of human trafficking. But there is hope. First, let me define the topic a little more clearly. So, what is human trafficking? Human trafficking is the process by which people are coerced or lured by false prospects, recruited, relocated, and forced to work and live in exploitative or abusive conditions. Victims of trafficking may be forced into sexual exploitation, child early and forced marriages, or labor exploitation in, for example, domestic, agricultural, hospitality, mining, and manufacturing sectors. It affects millions of people everywhere, including our own backyard, and especially where I live along the I-95 corridor. There's no single profile of a trafficked person, but women and girls are particularly vulnerable by inequalities in their economic, social, familiar, cultural, and religious status. According to the United Nations statistics on trafficking in persons, women and girls represent 72% of identified victims of trafficking, with that percentage increasing significantly in the context of trafficking for sexual exploitation. And globally, one in every three victims is a child. So humans are trafficked for a variety of purposes, large percentages I mentioned for sexual exploitation, the entertainment industry, sweatshops, domestic work, forced labor, forced marriages, organ transplants, and criminal acts. Traffickers operate in situations of vulnerability. They target people who desire a better life, to improve their own financial situation, to develop their abilities and skills, or simply to find a safe living environment. Sadly, tragically, human trafficking is a highly profitable illegal business. Annual profits made from human trafficking around the world are $150.2 billion, and two-thirds of those dollars are derived from sexual exploitation. We can begin to understand the effects of human trafficking through the lens of trauma-informed theology. In my discussions with survivors, the image of Holy Saturday just really kept coming to the forefront. So I'd like to use this image as a way to help all of us understand how people who have been trafficked are feeling. Scripture is silent on what happened to Jesus on Holy Saturday. A theologian, Hans-Urs von Balthasar, offers us a unique perspective that I believe applies to human trafficking survivors. From 1941 to 1965, Swiss physician Adrian von Speyer mystically experienced Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. And so Balthasar documented these visions, which became the basis for his Holy Saturday theology. Well, based on these visions, he paints a picture of our Lord's descent into hell is characterized by isolation, absence, and intense forsakenness. This interpretation appropriately describes the state of life for many human trafficking survivors. And within hell's abyss, personified by God's absence, Jesus walks alone, unable to see where he's going or from where he came. Jesus, cut off from all relationships, including his Father, no longer feels the Father's presence and encounters humanity's most feared and catastrophic suffering, complete isolation and abandonment. And yet divine love pierces through this hopelessness. With this state of unimaginable suffering, the Holy Spirit acts as a single, fragile thread connecting the Father and the Son. And although love was killed on the cross, it was not fully extinguished. The Spirit, preserving the Trinitarian relationship, lets God enter into complete solidarity with humanity through the Son, becoming one of the forsaken. Divine love travels to a place where there is no love, thus firmly proclaiming that there is no place where God does not go. Balthasar's theological interpretation of Holy Saturday mirrors the human experience of trafficking survivors who often described to me feelings of emptiness, loneliness, and isolation. Suspended between death and life, they cannot feel God's presence. And yet, as those who suffer from traumatic pain walk through this valley of death, Jesus' descent into hell offers consolation and hope. The Spirit creates a fragile connection between the Father and the Son, walks within hell's emptiness, and similarly, the Spirit connects the survivor to God. This connection provides a refuge for those injured by their experience, giving them hope as our Lord walks beside them, often revealed through the presence of others. As they walk and come to terms with the reality of their situation, the Spirit transforms them in this middle state between death and resurrection. The horizon ceases to be an endless wasteland. Hope in the resurrection lies in the distance, perhaps barely perceptible. And so, as survivors find themselves in this state, there is a variety of recovery models that have been employed to help in their recovery. And I have to say that it's important to note that it's unfortunately not like we see in many movies like Sound of Freedom, starring Jim Caviezel, where it's really more about rescue than recovery. No, it's at least the survivors I've talked to and worked with, it is recovery. We do not go in and rescue people. Harvard psychiatrist and researcher Dr. Judith Herman proposed one of the first trauma-based recovery models that we've used at Unshattered and other places. It's three phases of establishing safety, reconstructing the story, and restoring the connection. Now, more sophisticated models have been developed since then, like the sanctuary model, but given the sake of time, I'll just explore Dr. Herman's model. So establishing safety. From a psychological perspective, the first step in traumatic recovery is to help the survivor restore a level of power and control. Therefore, establishing safety is essential to this process. The reason safety is such a foundational element is that survivors feel unsafe in their bodies and within their daily interactions with others. And healing and recovery can't begin while a person is in a state of heightened awareness. Second, reconstructing the story. This stage is characterized by remembrance and mourning. Therapists and those who walk with survivors help them reconstruct and tell their stories. Often survivors disassociate from the events that caused their trauma so they can cope with what happened to them. And therefore, we must help the survivors confront their past, put into words the horrors they experienced, and accompany them as a supporting witness to their story. Critical to this process is the therapist's ability to help patients move forward in recovery without re-traumatizing them. So the therapist aims to help survivors create a new, integrated, hopeful worldview while coming to terms with their past. And finally, restoring the connection. Once survivors progress through the first two recovery stages, they're ready to enter this final stage. This period helps the person develop a more hopeful worldview and to build new relationships. Herman writes, in the third stage of recovery, the traumatized person recognizes that she's been a victim and understands the effects of her victimization. And now she's ready to incorporate the lessons of her traumatic experience into her life. She's ready to take concrete steps to increase her sense of power and control, to protect herself from future danger, and to deepen her alliances with those whom she's learned to trust. Community, at least for me, is arguably the most crucial element in recovery because people who suffer from trauma inflicted by human trafficking can't recover on their own. Patrick St. John, SJ, a doctor of clinical psychology and a professor at Creighton, uses the African word Ubuntu, I am because we are, to describe the critical nature of our communal connection. He writes, physically, we human beings cannot exist without one another. We rely on both local and global communities for almost every aspect of our daily lives. By hurting others, we actually hurt ourselves, just as by helping others, we help ourselves. Spiritually, we are all interconnected. The divine spirit breathes through us all. we reach our fullest potential in connection with others. Community-based structures or institutions make it possible for human trafficking survivors to find their voice, mourn their past, and discover a more hope-filled future. Well, one such community structure where I live in the Diocese of Bridgeport is called PET, P-E-H-T, the Partnership to End Human Trafficking. PET provides provides survivors of human trafficking a safe haven and support and resources they need to heal. Through 2 years of free transitional housing, personalized care, and job training, they create a trauma-informed environment where survivors can rediscover their strength, regain their independence, and rebuild their lives. PET operates two homes at undisclosed locations for women recovering from human trafficking and a store that sells the goods of the women produced called the Pet Shop, P-E-H-T. And at the store, people can buy candles, clothing, and pet supplies made by the survivors. The volunteer coordinator and community liaison for PET is Cece Donahue, also a Dame of Malta and a close friend. Cece is an expert in human trafficking and someone who I consult on the topic. She's done amazing work with this social enterprise, and she's willing to speak on the topic and help others in the community get involved. So please feel free to contact her directly or contact me to get in touch with her. As I said, she's doing remarkable work. Her email is cece at pet.org. So like Cece, what can we do as Knights and Dames of Malta? Well, I'd like to propose the acronym ACT. A stands for awareness, C for charity, and T, talk about it. Awareness. Please learn about these issues. There are so many myths and misunderstandings out there. You can go to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, usccb.org/stopslavery. There's a lot of great resources on the site. And if you wanted to read a book that's quite poignant and moving, I would recommend In Our Backyard by Nita Bells, B-E-L-L-E-S. A charity. We can all help with our time and treasure. There are many good organizations working to reduce the risk of vulnerable people and those that are assisting survivors to recover. The more we can do to help those organizations that are working to give people a hand up out of poverty, to give educational access where none exist, the more we will help make people less vulnerable to these traffickers. And then also that those who are in recovery, to the degree that we can help support buying their goods so these people have jobs and can contribute and feel that they're loved by God and that they are worthy as they are as sons and daughters of God, just helps on the other end of the process. And finally, talk about it. After getting better educated and getting involved with an organization that's really on the front lines, we can all help others become more aware. Organize a talk at our parish, invite a speaker to one of our Malta events. And so if you're looking to do any of these and need speakers, I'm happy to help you get connected to people like Cece and others that routinely speak on this topic. And finally, I would just end with hope. With the women that we work with at Unshattered, we use two images. One is the Japanese art of kintsugi. In Japan, when a precious object such as a bowl breaks, they glue it together and then they paint the seams gold, creating a beautiful piece of art. And so the concept of kintsugi is that we're more beautiful for having been broken. And from a Christian understanding, we use the resurrected Christ. If you see in art Jesus resurrected, notice often that his wounds are painted gold. Although he's crucified, died, and rose, the wounds that he experienced in his crucifixion do not go away. They're transformed by the experience, by the trauma. And so we try to help the survivors understand that the Holy Spirit can work within this state that they're in, this middle state between death and resurrection, and that there is hope that they can be transformed in Christ. And although they may never be the same, they can be different, and that difference can be beautiful in Christ Jesus. And so I'll close finally with, given it's the year of hope, with the Jubilee prayer from our Holy Father, let us pray. Father in heaven, may the faith you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our brother, and the flame of charity enkindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, reawaken in us the blessed hope for the coming of your kingdom. May your grace transform us into tireless cultivators of the seeds of the gospel. May those seeds transform from within both humanity and the whole cosmos in the sheer expectation of a new heaven and a new earth, when, with the powers of evil vanquished, your glory will shine eternally. Amen. St. Josephine Bakita, pray for us.
Thanks, Deacon Pat, for your time and talent in contributing to this program and for all that you do for our members and for our association. And thanks to all who have joined this call. The recording will be posted to the website within the next several days. Our next call is Wednesday, March 5th at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Reverend Philip Michael Tanjora, a deputy chaplain from the New Jersey area, will be speaking to us about why do we make Lenten sacrifices. Please plan on joining us. Thank you all, and have a blessed day.